Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to be with you yet again this New Year's Eve. Looking forward to celebrating yet another year behind us and another year to come. I think as I get older, it seems the years are going by faster and faster. Perhaps for some of you, they're going by slower and slower. But it is incredible to see what the Lord has done. And as always, as we look to his word this morning, our hope, not to again always acquire something new, but to be reminded of what's true. And I hope this morning that as we come together, there will be some timely reminders, perhaps some familiar passages that we've looked at in the past, but in all things, looking to the Lord to being reminded of what we need. And as we look together this morning at his word, I hope we'll be able to look at what it means to be resolved to remember as we look towards this new year season and this time of celebration. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive in, and we'll look back to where we've been and then head forward as to where we're going this morning in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we can gather together as a family, as a body, as a group. Our goal to come and seek you, to know you, to hear your voice, to know your ways, to allow you to be God and Lord of our lives. I pray that again, as we open your word this morning, that anything not of you would go in one ear and out the other. But again, to be reminded that those things that are true, those things that are right, those things that are just, those things that are from you, that they would go deep within our hearts, that they would grow roots, and that they would bring forth the fruit of righteousness that we all desire. Thank you this morning that you are here, that your spirit is present, and that again, that you speak to our hearts and minds. And I just pray as we open your word today, again, that you would not only be speaking as we know you are, but again, that we would be listening. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, together as we go to God's word, for those who remember, before December, we were actually looking in the book of 1 Samuel. And we were looking at some of the things that God was sharing and shining through the lives of some of those, including his people, Saul, who would become king, and then a David who would be anointed to follow as Saul's heart fell from where God had placed him. And as we kind of pick back up where we left off, just a reminder that we learned a few things. That is, that when God chooses, he chooses the humble of heart. Those who not are greatly esteemed in their own eyes, but rather those who God esteems. And it was Saul who actually saw himself as lesser than and was humble of heart. And it was he whom God chose to be king when the people demanded one. God did not need the greatest. He did not need the strongest. But when God chose, he chose the little things, the insignificant. In fact, he chose from the insignificant family, the smallest of which was from the smallest of all tribes. And it was there that he found the one who would be his servant to be king. We found that he had the ability to change people. And when Saul, someone who is low in his own eyes, insignificant, God made him significant. And in fact, he said that he made him to another person when his spirit came upon him. We also learned that pride comes before the fall, and that Saul, though he had been given this great gift of grace to become a great leader in God's kingdom before God's people, he fell when he began to honor himself more than he honored God. And it was there that he began to fall from that which God wanted him to be, and he fell from the grace and the gift that God had given. These are all things that we saw as we began to look in our study in 1 Samuel. And as we come, we actually come to what is probably a super familiar passage, one that we've looked at before, and I will unapologetically look at it again this morning. One, because it is in track in where we're going, and two, because there are timely reminders, especially at a time like this on New Year's Eve. One, it's interesting to note that it has been said that only 8% of all people who make New Year's resolutions will succeed. That is a sad statistic, isn't it? Even sadder might be this, that 80% will fail by February. Those New Year's resolutions, though maybe well and good in mind, don't always see great follow-through, do we? And though we might find ourselves trying to be resolute, resolved to live a new life, to turn over a new leaf, to have a new page, I think back in my life how many times I have dedicated and rededicated my life to Christ, thinking that this is a line in the sand, and this is going to be a new day forward. And each time, I am shamed to find that more than I am resolved to be dedicated, though I am committed, the only thing that I am resolute to find is my own decrepit heart, my failure, my inability to achieve my goal. And it's here this morning that as we look to his word, I'd like to remind you of what it means not to be resolved to be different, though each day we wake up, we must remember that his grace and his mercy is new every morning. That today is a new day, and that his power that is given, as we looked at over this Christmas season, is a power that we do not have in ourselves. In fact, as we looked at the coming Lord Jesus, that he came to do what we could not, provide a way to defeat the sin that we cannot. And yet, though he provides this way, what we must be is not resolved to be more, be better, though we try. What we must be resolved is this, to remember, and I'll explain. Recently, we read a few passages, one of which was in Deuteronomy, and I'll remind you of this, Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And I want you to remember this, how hard it is to remember. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11 said this, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you've built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is he that led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand have made me this wealth.'" He goes on in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 and says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God." The commandment was to simply remember. And so quickly do we forget. How quickly did Saul, a king, little in his own eyes, and for that very reason, able to be what God wanted him to be, forgot the source of his strength, forgot the source of his might, though it was all around him. And yet, he failed to remember. Today, when we wake up, and as we look to the new year, if there's anything we need resolve, it's this, to be resolved to remember. And I hope, if anything, more than New Year's resolutions, what we can be resolute in is making memorials this new year. I'll explain. Listen to this, and I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, familiar, but timely. Says this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. "The Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Socah and Ezekah and Ephes-Damim, gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed in scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his head, the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And you, servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come out to come down to me. He is able to fight with me, kill me, and we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight." Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed, greatly afraid. David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. Jesse was old, and the days of Saul advanced in years. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of these sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the second, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Now, as we read these words, we're reminded that David had been anointed to be the next king. And yet he was left in the flock, shepherding sheep. He was not a warrior. He had not been sent to battle, though he would go to see his brothers and bring them food from his father. And as we read on, we know that David hears the challenge of Goliath. And when he does, his words are, "Will no man fight?" He's dismayed that no one would draw up to do this very thing. They, though afraid, were not going to fight, but David came. He spoke to them. Verse 26 of that same chapter 17. He said, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For this is the uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with the word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when they spoke of the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What I have done now, was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. You see, in many ways, David had no place in the battle. He was young. In many ways, he should not have been there. And you could tell by his brother's response, they even thought him selfish to think that he had any place near. But when David sends word, and here is where we want to focus this morning. When the words that David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. He sent for him. And Saul said, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him, attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Again, we've looked here before, but as we enter this New Year's time, I want to look with you again at the fact that as David came before a battle, he had never been there before. He had not fought a giant before. He had not fought a giant in armor before. And yet, when he came was with a confidence rooted not in himself. Obviously, by his look, by his place, by who he was, he had no place in this battle. And yet, a confidence that every other lacked. What was it? As we've looked before, looking back should always equip us for what's ahead. Why? Because when he saw God's faithfulness, he understood that this God who had and was with him then would be with him now. The battle was different. The enemy had changed, but God hadn't. This is what's so important. He remembered God's victories. He remembered God's faithfulness. And it was here in this time, in this place, that he was being equipped to now do what no one else could do. Today, again, on this day, I hope we'd remember. Remember that as we look forward, we take back the year and look at all that God's done. And remember the victories. Remember the faithfulness. Remember the provisions. In Joshua, again, remember, it's actually in chapter 4, and I won't read it for time's sake, but if you go to Joshua in chapter 4 and those first few verses, we are reminded of as they came across the Jordan, the flooding river that parted ways as they brought the ark across. As they were to enter that promised land, God commanded him and said, he said to Joshua, get one from every tribe to grab a large, smooth stone. And I want you to place it at the feet of those who have the Ark of the Covenant where the waters have parted. Why? So that when they come, there and then, your children might say, why are these stones here? And you will tell them that here the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan before us as we entered this land. Those stones were called memorial stones. They were stones that would be a testimony, a reminder from that day forward of God's activity, what God had done on their behalf that day, so that they would not forget. They were going to remember, and they were going to, lest a whole generation be raised up. And it may be hard to believe, but in the scripture, as we read on from this time of Samuel and get into the Kings, that a whole generation would grow up not knowing God. How did it happen? I've learned in a life of ministry that I can be out doing so much of God's work, serving, giving, speaking, that by the time I get home, there's nothing left. And we can fail to pass on to our very own children after having told so many the things of this great God. We can do so much, say so much, share so much, and yet come home and not do, not live, and not be the very thing that we hope for many around us. And it would be one king who then would find a scroll and say, what is this? Can you imagine? A people so steeped in a history filled with the presence of a God who guided them, who directed them, who brought them victory after victory, who fought in wars of impossibility, and yet forgotten. They failed to remember. And today, we can enter this new year with great resolution to be more, be better, and yet fail to remember the one who is our God, the one who makes us better. We are resolved to sin less, to eat better, to do right, to be just, to be fair, to be less angry, to be more giving. And yet we can do so forgetting who the great giver is. We do so forgetting who is the great Prince of Peace. We do so neglecting the God who makes those things possible. We desire and promote self-control, but forget that self-control comes when we've placed ourselves under God's control. And so, as we look today, are we remembering, putting forward the memorial, the things of God, taking time, taking stock to think of how He's been faithful? Perhaps I could deviate for a moment from a message and give us an opportunity as a congregation to share on this New Year's Eve, how has God been faithful this year? And it could be in one word, it could be in 10 words, it could be in 10 sentences, but as you look back, again, as I've said before, you're all clothed here. That should be at least some sign that God's been faithful. I didn't see anyone come in out of the snow without shoes on. Praise the Lord. He's helped you along the way in some measure. And I'm sure that as we look forward, we can see many giants that face us in the new year. For some, it's financial. For some, it's occupational. For some, it's wisdom with big decisions. For others, it's to know how to go, where to go, what to do. And we have plans, not only with work, but what to apply for and how to apply and where to go and what to do with time. And today, we see the giants ahead. But anything, any confidence is false confidence if it's not rooted in what we know to be true, and that truth is rooted in the work of God. So I might ask this, how's He been faithful? I open the floor. Great. So providing in the midst of relationship, unifying, growing together. Awesome.
We got blessed beyond belief for our whole lives.
Wonderful. Counting the blessings, family and home and every day. Wonderful. Yes. Wonderful. And it's not that he supplies every want, though we may want things, supplied every need in abundance and often more than we ask. Yeah. Wonderful. Great.
Confidence in His care of us, and
Wonderful. It's great. Great to see the Lord's work. Absolutely.
When did you stop praising the Lord?
Yes.
Everything he does is good. But I also think that not only are there so many things praised, but there's so much that we don't even know that he's doing that we could praise.
Absolutely. The moments to give thanks for that which we even do not know he's doing in the background.
And yeah.
Praise for his presence, absolutely. Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes.
I'm new here. My wife and I made a very big decision. We were in a very fancy retirement home, and we realized it really wasn't our thing. So we left most of our family in Ontario. I've lived in Ontario since I was 21.
Wow.
And we came here and bought a place, or we're buying a place, I should say, and we haven't bought it. And it's been hard the first month, a lot of things to fix and do, but we're settling in, and I think we're glad we came. My wife's daughter's here, but other than that, my nearest, my son's in Calgary, but most of our family's back there in Ontario, so they want to come to see us, they can afford to come.
That's right. Welcome.
I moved the dog across to you, sat under the seat of the plane for 6 hours.
Wow. Oh, great. Welcome to the Promised Land out of Ontario. It's great to have you. Welcome here. So, no, that's wonderful. Good. Praise for God giving you a new home and new place to settle in.
Lots of work, but
busy,
so that's good.
An adventure ahead. Absolutely. Good. Yes.
For strength and joy.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yes. It is wonderful. Absolutely. God has blessed a rich family here on Gabriola. Yes.
Listen to everybody.
wonderful. I once worked in a ministry where as they were building the buildings, they prayed that a soul would be saved for every nail they put in it. And they peppered it with a lot of nails. And so many, many faithful people helped build, and often behind the scenes. And yeah, praise the Lord for that, the foundations. Yes.
I thank God for blessing us with our girl Vera in Africa.
Wonderful. It's wonderful to stop and take a moment to count our blessings, to look back and be thankful. Yes.
I'm really thankful for hope, faith, healing, courage to face adversity, really difficult, sometimes very despairing times, mentally, physically, spiritually. Mm-hmm.
Glad you're on the healing path as well. So it's interesting, as we look back and as you're sharing, we can even give thanks for adversity, knowing where it brings us in our relation to God, in our seeing things in ourselves, seeing things in God's provision that we did not even know were there. And yet, if I'm honest this morning, where do I default? If I default, it's not focusing on these things that we've just been speaking of. It's on the giants. I see another year coming of financial insecurity, right? Unless you invested in Bitcoin, then maybe. We have a farm worker, a woofer that's working at our place. He had 2 Bitcoins, and he cashed one in at its peak at $20,000. And he bought us all dinner, and we were very thankful because he got it when it was like pennies. And we were all laughing and then crying because we didn't have any Bitcoin. But what do we see? Another year of financial insecurity. Another year of challenges coming with kids, right? And raising them and what's coming in their lives. Another year of insecurity in certain places, in certain areas. And yet, I default to remember the challenge ahead instead of the faithful resource that's been there all along. And this is my hope this morning, that again, if there's any resolution, we'd be resolved to remember that as we wake up each morning, it's to remember not the battle ahead, but the God that's behind us. Right? There's always going to be a battle ahead, but there's always going to be a God, not only behind us, but with us and going before us. And if we can walk in that strength, walk in the knowledge, and again, note, never had he attacked a giant. And yet what he knew was this, that if God could preserve him from the paw of the lion and a paw of a bear, then this giant would be no different. The obstacle may change, but God doesn't. And God had a plan. And God was going to take him, God was going to move him, and God was going to use him in the days ahead. He knew it. He had been anointed for it. And today, as we acknowledge our purpose in life, it may not mean that we have all our hopes, all of our dreams fulfilled. The key today is not to look at the giants, and a decision is going to be offered. Notice that as we read on in Samuel chapter 17, it actually tells us that when he came, Saul, it says, verse 38 in 1 Samuel 17, then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. David took them off. He took his stick in his hand, chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You know, as we read these words, I want to remind you that each day you will have a choice, and you will be able to walk in what is tested or not. You can put your faith and your trust to achieve your goals in many things. Technology, right? Why go to God when you can go to Google? I mean, it has all the answers. Technology. You can put your trust in people. You can put your trust in financial. Worse yet, financial advisors telling you how to get better finances. You can put your trust. If I went and bought in a Bitcoin, now I'd be dismayed because now it's all the way half what it was worth when my friend cashed it in, right? You can put your trust in so many places, untested. But you see, to David, he understood this, that no matter what armor, untested, no good. He knew one that was tested. That was God, who was tested from the beginning through to the end. He knew to be true. He knew to be faithful. Tried and true. This is the choice. And yet, as one friend often shared, and I love the thought here, I don't know if it can be scripturally backed up, but it's a great thought to think this, that when he went down and collected those five smooth stones from the brook, why did he get five? My friend once said this, it was because Goliath had four brothers. You see, David knew. He knew there was a God of victory. And he wouldn't just defeat this giant, but as we read on, knowing that many giants would fall. David knew a God who is faithful through to the end, in life or death. And today, as we gather on this New Year's Eve, I hope that as you gather with friends and family, you might enjoy the opportunity to count your blessings and give thanks. And perhaps those who are consumed, as many are, in these holiday days filled, again, as we've shared before, not with feelings of family and togetherness, but loneliness. Not a reminder of strength, but weakness. Not a reminder of what we have, but often for many, what we don't have. Not a reminder of unity, but of disunity and discord in family. I've talked to so many this Christmas, saying how it has been a season of family not talking, more than talking. That we are reminded of the God of hope, and a God who, even in the midst of adversity, we can give thanks. Because we know in the midst of it all, as we read in his scriptures, God's eyes are moving to and fro, day by day, that he might support those whose heart is wholly his. Though we may not feel it in the moment, give thanks. For God, even at the moment, remember what we read in Deuteronomy? I allowed you to go through desert wastelands. Why? So that you might remember that it is I who feed you I fed you the manna. I gave you the drink out of the rock. And know that even in this time of loneliness, it might be there to show and shine a light that he is your great companion. That in this moment of poverty, he is the wealth that you need. And even in a time where you may feel lost in this new year, and in which the world is saying, is there any more year more uncertain than 2017 leading into 2018 with potential of World War III at any moment, as long as Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un will behave themselves, we pray not. Right? But in a time of uncertainty, incredible peace. Why? Because we know God, and the God who has eternity in his hands. And even this uncertainty leads us to our certainty in who he is. I hope with me you will give thanks this new year and enjoy the opportunity as we have today to praise him. Because he's faithful. And I don't need any more resolve, though I may have many resolutions. But I can be this, resolved to remember that he's with me in the new year to come, just as he's been with me in the year past, as he has in the many years behind. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that as a family we can come together this morning and give thanks. Guard our hearts when we become unthankful, when we begin to look at other people's blessings. May we not become those of jealous hearts, but rather those that are thankful for the lot that you have given us, for the journey, the adventure, the place, the time, the opportunity to use every moment for your grace, for your glory, for your goodness. Is it easy to look around and think what we might do in another's shoes and forget that today we are called to live in our own? And yet in this place, in this allotment, as faithful servants to an ever faithful God, faithful even when we are not faithful, thank you that you have us, you hold us, you provide for us. And you will continue to use us, though weak, though often failing. And you will declare your glory through us. That though weak, though foolish, the world will see your great wisdom, your strength, your kindness, your goodness, your generosity, as a treasure in earthen vessels, your surpassing glory might be displayed. What greater glory, what greater gift could there be on this earth? Thank you for this and everything. In Jesus' name, amen.